Could you take up your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. We'll start reading at verse number 1, and then we'll jump down to verse 20. So we'll read verse 1, and then we'll jump over to verse 20. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let's read verse 28 again. That is the gospel text tonight, verse 28. Let's read it again. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. And with the divinely inspired word of God open before us, let's pray. Let's bow our heads unto the Lord. It might be that you're here and perhaps you've never prayed before. Well, you pray now. And you pray that the Lord would speak to you through his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that the things of God are revealed to us by Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank thee for even the good things which we have been singing about, that when the hymn writer heard the voice of Jesus saying, come unto me for rest, he came as he was. He came with his sin, came with his baggage, and he found rest and forgiveness in the blood of Christ. Father, we come before thee now at the most solemn part of our meeting, the preaching of God's precious word. And Father, we pray tonight that it wouldn't be my voice that would be sounded in this congregation, that it wouldn't be the voice of a preacher, but it would be the voice of Christ himself speaking to the hearts of men. Father, we pray that Christ would come, would give that gospel call tonight to some dear sinner lost in their sin. And Father, we pray that sinners, backsliders, those lost in the ways of sin and the ways of the world would be drawn unto thee for rest. Father, we know there's striving. There's never peace for the sinner. And Lord, we pray tonight that the sinner would find peace at the feet of Jesus Christ. Father, come, help this preacher, I pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon me. Anoint me now, Father, to preach forth the good things of Jesus Christ. Open hearts, touch lives, we pray. We pray for the saints of God who are here. Pray that you'd teach them, that you'd edify them, that you'd have a word in season for each of them. And Lord, we pray especially for those who cannot pray for themselves, those lost in the awfulness of sin. Lord, save souls tonight, we pray. That's our prayer, Lord. Save tonight in Macrofield. Lord, we pray that earnestly. Grant Christ the reward of his suffering and the salvation of sinners here in this place. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. When Christ manifested himself on earth some 2,000 years ago, The Savior didn't come to Bethlehem's manger. He didn't minister in Jerusalem and simply stand still. The Savior was never idle, but rather right throughout his ministry, as we trace him through the Gospels, what we find is that his ministry was marked out by activity. I began to think to myself, well, what activities was the Savior engaged in when he came to this earth? You know, the Savior came healing. He came healing. The gospel accounts for those who were blind, those who were lame, those who were dumb and could not speak, those who had that awful disease of leprosy, those who were possessed of many devils, and one by one they came to Jesus Christ. And the Savior, he came healing. And part of his ministry, as he went from town to town, from hamlet to hamlet, city to city, he came healing the diseased, healing the sick, healing the maimed. You see, Jesus Christ, men and women, he is the great physician. And not only did he make the body, but he's the only one able to mend the body. And he came, and of course, all of these miracles which he wrought in men's lives, these healing miracles, take leprosy, healing from that awful, deadly disease. Is it not indicative of the Lord's saving grace? How when the Lord steps into a life, that awful disease of sin is washed away in his blood, and he's able to make all things new. Once again, the Savior, through his healing, was pointing to the glorious truth of salvation in the gospel. Of course, the Savior's healing gained him much attention. And we read just over in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, that great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. When the Savior came to this world, men and women, he came healing. But when the Savior came to the world, he also came teaching. You see, we read right throughout the Gospels about the Pharisees, the religious sects of the Lord's day, and there was great darkness settling in amongst the visible church. The people of God weren't being taught the things of God. They were being taught legalism, and they didn't know the truth concerning the kingdom of heaven. And so when the Lord came to this earth, it was his duty to teach men the right way, to point men in the way. And that's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the truth. He was the way. And the Savior came to teach men and women about sin, salvation, and the way to heaven. You know, he conversed, the earliest example of this is there at the start of the Gospels. There we find the Savior. He's a boy of 12 years old. His parents have brought him to the temple. And what's he doing? There he is teaching the doctors. He's teaching those who were doctors, philosophers, those who knew the things of God, teachers of the law. And yet Christ was sitting as a boy of 12, teaching them. And the account given there, it says they were astonished at his understandings and his answers. And through the use of scripture, parables, and sermons, Christ spent much of his ministry teaching men and women. Christ also came working. Some of the most well-known aspects of the Savior's ministry are those glorious miracles which he wrought as he went about from village to village. You'll think about the wedding in Cana and how he changed water into wine. You'll think about the feeding of the 5,000. You'll think about how he was able to calm that storm over the Sea of Galilee and walk out across the waves of the water. Even the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. This was not smoke and mirrors. This was the work of a mighty God, able to step into nature and bring supernatural acts. It proved his deity. It proved that Christ was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. And all these are examples of the Savior's active, working ministry. The Savior came working. He also came witnessing. You see, the Savior was engaged in many times where he preached publicly. The Sermon on the Mount, and he was preaching the kingdom of God, but the Savior's life was also punctuated by those times of witnessing. Those times when he came down from the pulpit and one-on-one with sinners pointed them in the right way of salvation. You think of Nicodemus. The Lord wasn't standing behind a pulpit preaching to a congregation. He came down beside that man and he witnessed to him. And he saw that man saved by grace. You think of Zacchaeus. There up in the tree, and the Savior came and he abode in his house. You think of the woman of Samaria. No one would bother with her, and yet Christ came beside her and witnessed to that woman's soul. So Christ came healing and working and doing all these wonderful works. But primarily, 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And most important in all of these, praise God, Christ came calling. Christ came calling men and women to salvation, calling men and women to receive the free grace of God. And so Christ came preaching. Above all of his miracles or his healings, it was Christ's preaching that was central. And his preaching clearly set forth the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of an atoning Lord. And when Christ preached, by the way, it wasn't just a barrage of information. It wasn't a dry theological lecture. But rather, Christ preached and then he called men and women. And he gave a responsibility to his congregation. You must come now and you must receive the Savior into your hearts. Here in Matthew 11, we've seen one such example. At the start of Matthew 11, we read in verse 1 that he's just called the disciples unto himself. And then we read that his first act is going out and preaching in the cities of the disciples the riches of Christ. But you might ask yourself, well, the Savior went to these cities. What was he doing? What was he preaching about? Well, we read that in verse number 5. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. You see, the Savior didn't go about talking about the weather. The Savior preached the gospel and called men and women to leave behind their sin and to cry out for salvation. That word gospel, you might hear it used often, simply means good news. And there's no greater news on this earth than the news that though we be lost in sin, and though our sins will drag us to a lost eternity, there's forgiveness with Christ, and there's mercy with the Lord. There's no greater news than that. There is pardon for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel, that's salvation. And it's when we get down to verse 28 that the Savior brings one of his greatest gospel calls, one of the greatest calls to salvation, I believe, featured in all of Scripture. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, beloved, lives were changed when Christ came calling. The dead were raised to life when Christ came calling. The lost were found when Christ came calling. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. When Christ came calling. The first thing I want you to notice when Christ came calling was the congregation Christ addresses. Look with me at the verse again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You see, the Son of God came into this earth for the express purpose of laying down his life's blood, of becoming a ransom for the many, to save sinners from sin. And so his ministry is punctuated by these calls such as verse 28. And as we consider the fact that the Lord is calling people unto salvation, well, we have to ask, don't we? Who was he calling? Who does the Savior have in mind here as he offers salvation to all who would hear? Who is the Savior thinking about? Is it the rich? Did the Savior come to save the rich? Is it the noble? Did the Savior come just to see the dignitaries saved? What about the religious zealots? Was the Savior only interested in those inside of a church wall? Praise God, we needn't speculate. Because in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, we read these words, and they're the words of Christ himself. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Christ Jesus came to offer salvation to sinners. It's as simple as that. And that's the congregation Christ is addressing here. That's who the call goes forward to. Those lost in sin. Those bound in the misery and the deadness of sin. The mire of sin. You know, thousands of years have passed since the Savior stood here and gave this gospel call to the congregation of his day. But let me tell you, the Savior's still calling tonight. He's still calling. He's still speaking through the words of Matthew 11, 28. And he's calling out to this congregation, to everyone who can hear, let him hear. The Savior is calling tonight. And he's addressing lost, helpless, needy sinners. You see, we're all born in sin. The Bible tells us man is born unto trouble. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. You know, you might say, well, I'm not a sinner. I try my best. I don't have sin in my heart. The Bible tells us in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're all sinners. There's no avoiding that fact, but praise God, Christ is calling the sinner. He's calling us on to salvation, offering you mercy tonight. But look at how the Savior describes the lost sinners here in our text. He says, all ye that labor. You know, the Greek word for labor there speaks of a weariness, a fatigue after a hard day's work, a hard day's toil. You know, figuratively, in the Greek language, this word indicates a deep, unsatisfied groaning under a heavy load. You know, really, the Savior is speaking here about the effects of sin. You see, this world would promise you, the devil would promise you, your flesh would promise you that just a little sin, engage in that sin, that darling sin which doth so easily beset you, engage in it and you'll be satisfied. Oh, you'll be content. Oh, you'll be happy if you've just a little sin and you allow yourself, you indulge yourself in sin. Oh, it promises you the world. And how many lives have been ruined by that lie? How many lives have been ruined by those who say, well, I'll take sin into my bosom. The Bible asks the question, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Beloved, we can't play about with sin. And listen to the words of the Savior here, the Creator, the one who knows all things, the one who speaks about sin. And what is his evaluation? Sin brings misery. And sin brings death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Oh, it would promise you the world, but it will give you nothing. It will give you nothing. And nobody knew of this more than King Solomon. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that he gave his heart. He gave his heart. He says, I beheld nothing from mine eye. And he went about chasing after the sins of the flesh. And he indulged himself in the ways of the world and the pleasures of the world for a time. Solomon gave his heart to a litany of sins. Did he walk away satisfied? Whenever Solomon recalls those times when he followed after sin, did he walk away satisfied? Did he walk away content? Did he walk away proud of himself and fully satisfied? No, he says in Ecclesiastes 2:11, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. He says, it vexed my soul. It brought me misery. And that word vexation in the Hebrew, it speaks of a longing. Solomon confesses, in all these sins, oh, they might have brought him happiness for a time, but they brought misery inevitably. And Solomon groaned. He longed for something more. Something more than this world could offer. Something more than sin could ever offer to him. And I wonder, is the Savior addressing you here now? When the Savior speaks of those who were laden, those who were groaning out for something more, those who were tired of their sin, weary of their sin, and you're crying out, I wonder, is this you I'm speaking about? Oh, you thought maybe at one time that your sin was enjoyable, that your sin would make you happy, that your sin would make you satisfied. And here, as you sit in the meeting tonight, you're in bondage to sin. Lost, with no way out, with no hope of release. Tell me, are you weary of your sin? Dissatisfied to where your sin has brought you in this life? Are you longing, as you come here tonight, for something more? Something more than sin could offer you. But the Savior doesn't just say they're laboring. He also says they are heavy laden. In the Greek, that's one word. And it is the word burdened. And this, of course, speaks of the awful burden of sin, which each and every one of us carries from the moment of our birth. We are sinners before a holy God. I have a daughter. Now, she's a lovely thing, but I never had to teach her to take a tantrum. I never had to teach her to be cheeky. That was built into her. She came as a package deal. And all of us do. From the moment of our birth, we are sinners before God. We have that root of sin in our hearts. And it must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. You know, the Bible says here, Christ says, when he speaks of the burden of sin, he doesn't just say we're laden. He doesn't just say we have a burden of sin. He says we're heavy laden. It's a heavy burden. It's a weighty burden, an insurmountable, unconquerable, undeniable burden of sin. You know, when John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he writes of a character called Christian. And Christian picks up the Word of God and he begins to read the things of God concerning sin. And Christian, as he reads the things of God, a great burden, a great weight forms upon his back. It's the burden of sin. It's all an allegory of salvation through Christ. And that burden of sin is a heavy burden. You know, the Pilgrim's Progress, it tells us about Christian, and he tries to make his way across a slough, a swamp, a mire, a marshland. And there we read as he makes his way, that burden drags him further and further down where he could have been lost forever. You know, it's a picture of sin. And it's a picture of what your sin will do to you. You see, you might not even realize it as you gather here tonight, but you are carrying a heavy burden of sin. And if that sin is unaddressed, that sin is unconfessed, nothing happens to that sin, it will drag you to a lost eternity. It will drag you to the fires of hell itself. Your sin must be dealt with, or we shall perish under the wrath of an angry God forever. You must ask yourself even now, where will I spend eternity? Where will I spend eternity? Where is my sin bringing me to? Sinner, tell me this. Are you tired of where your sin has brought you? Are you tired of the dissatisfaction that sin offers of, and the world and its toys offer to you? Do you feel that weighty burden of sin pressing down upon you, separating you from the glory of heaven and the splendor of Jesus Christ? Something must be done about your sin. But praise God, this verse doesn't only show us the congregation Christ addresses. It also shows us the command Christ articulates. The command Christ articulates, because he says at the start of this verse, what are we to do with our sin? What am I to do with my unrighteousness? What am I to do with my transgression? Look at the first three words. Come unto me. That's the command that the Savior articulates. Come unto me. Those who are sick must go to the physician. Those who are hungry must go to the storehouse, lest they perish. And sinner, let me tell you tonight, those who are lost and bound in sin must go to the Savior. Savior says, come unto me. Come to me for deliverance. Come to me for rest. And that's Christ's command. Let me tell you, the Savior isn't bringing a suggestion here. The Savior's not bringing a tip. Savior's bringing a command. In the original Greek, this is in the imperative case, which means it's a command to be followed right now. You can't waste time with this. The Savior says, come right now and get the matter of your sin dealt with. You know, the Apostle Paul knew of the bondage of sin. And Paul grew weary of his sin over time. You see, you might sit in this meeting and say, well, I like my sin. No, beloved, sin always brings dissatisfaction. And Paul knew of this, and it brought him misery, and it brought him distress. And Paul cries out in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul's crying out, who's going to save me? Who can save me from my sin? Praise God, he answers his own question. The very next verse he says, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who can deliver you. Come unto him, for he is able to wash away every sin. He's able to lift that burden from your shoulders and declare you righteous before a holy God. Oh, sin-sick, weary, distressing sinner, hear what the Savior's saying tonight. You can ignore me. You can ignore a pastor or a preacher, but listen to Christ. It's Christ speaking, and he says, come to me. You cannot deal with your sin. You cannot forgive your own sin. You can't cover up your own sin. You can do nothing with your sin, but Christ can. Christ is enough. And he is able to wash those sins in his blood. And thank God he doesn't tell you to go away. The Savior doesn't say, go away and take your sin elsewhere, but he says, come. He invites you tonight to come to him and to get this problem dealt with. Come as you are. Come broken, come distressed, come weary. He is able to save, he's able to cleanse, he's able to forgive through the blood which he shed for you at Calvary. Sinner, come. Come unto Jesus. You know, that coming, it is synonymous with faith and repentance. Jesus Christ isn't saying, if you come to church, if you come to the prayer meeting, if you come to your scriptures, the places where Christ is to be found, then you'll be saved. It's not what the Lord's saying here. The Lord's saying, come to me, as in believe in me, have faith in Jesus Christ, and repent of your sin. See, if we are to be saved, we must have faith in God and repent of sin. That word repent means we leave behind our sin. All of our sins, all of our worldly cares, we leave them at the feet of Jesus Christ. And turning from them, we turn to Jesus Christ, knowing in our hearts that he is the Son of God and that his blood is the only means of acceptance before a righteous, holy God. Tell me, have you ever done that? Have you ever said to the Lord, here's my sin, and I trust your blood as my only means of salvation? Heed the command of Christ. Take him as your Savior. Come unto me. Sinner, you can do nothing with your sin, and so you must give it to another. You must give it to Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus Christ, he was made sin for us. He took our place. Isaiah says of him at that time, at that occasion when he gave his life to save sinners, Isaiah tells us that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That word iniquity, synonymous with sin, the Lord laid on Christ your sin. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, Jesus Christ became his sin and he became Christ's righteousness. The Lord took his sin and he died to save us from our sin. There at Calvary, the Savior, your Creator, the Prince of Peace, became the great sin bearer, taking the burden of our sin upon himself. He suffered. He suffered. He bled and he died. And why did he do that? Why did he suffer the wrath of Almighty God? Why did he suffer the spear in his side? Why did he suffer the nails through his palms? Why did he suffer the anguish and the scorn and the crown of thorns? Why did the Savior suffer? To save you from your sin. That's why the Savior suffered. To save you from sin, that he might have preachers standing in pulpits today crying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can you see why the Savior so urgently commands a coming unto himself? Oh, what a sweet exchange there is when you bring your sin to Christ. He will take your sin from your shoulders. He will take that heavy burden. He will take that misery and that deadness, and he will put it under his blood to be seen no more. Into the sea of God's forgetfulness, as it's known. He will separate your sin from you through his blood. And in its place, he will give you a perfect legal acceptance with God. An acceptance that no man can take away from you. No man, no church, nobody will be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will you not come tonight? Will you not give your sin to Christ and receive the love and the mercy of a Redeemer who died to save you from sin? You know, I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress earlier. I'll mention it again. The story of Christian and their burden of his sin. We find that Christian walks up a hill called Calvary with the sin upon his shoulders, and he walks to the cross of Jesus Christ. And there, when Pilgrim Christian reaches the top of that hill and he reaches the cross, the burden of sin rolls away. And it rolls down the hill. And do you know where it rolls to? It rolls into an empty tomb. Rolls into a sepulchre. And Christian says, and it's written there in Pilgrim's Progress, I saw it no more. You see, sinner, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, And when you ask the Lord to take the burden of your sin away, you will see it no more. Your sins will be gone. Savior says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Come to him tonight. Martin Luther, he said, either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it is lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. If it is lying on your back, you are lost. But if it is resting on Christ, you are free and will be saved. I wonder, what is it tonight for you, friend? Where does your sin lie? It's in only one of two places. It's either on your back or under Christ's blood. I wonder where your sin is tonight. If it's on your back, you're destined. You're rushing headlong to a lost eternity. A place the Bible calls hell. A place of weeping and agony and gnashing of teeth. A place where God's wrath is manifested forevermore. But there is a heaven again through Christ's blood. You see, if your sin is underneath that cleansing stream, you will go to the glory land, Emmanuel's land, the golden street of heaven, where all men hope to walk someday. Tell me, where is your sin? I was reading just this week about a tribe in Africa, and the mortality rate was far more than it should have been. People were dying prematurely. Everyone who was born in that tribe died at a very early age. And the authorities, being concerned about this, they went out to the area where that particular tribe was located. And there they found there was some sort of venomous insect, some bug that had venom in its system, and it was killing off all the members of this tribe. You know, the authorities, they said to this tribe, look, come away till we get this problem sorted out. Come away from that which will cause you death. But you know, maybe it was pride. Squatters' rights, I don't know, but that tribe said no. No, we'll stay. We'll stay exactly where we are, knowing that this venomous beast is here among us, and we will stay comfortable and happy where we are, and we will die. You know, they did. Oh, salvation was offered to them. Mercy was offered. An escape was offered. Yet they took it not, and they perished for their rejection. You know, sinner, you know tonight, I trust by this point, that there, you have a merciful Savior in Jesus Christ. You have a Savior who can redeem you from sin. You have a Savior who can wash you through his blood. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Leave behind your sin tonight, sinner, and trust Jesus Christ as your only Savior. We've seen the congregation Christ addressed. We've seen the command that he articulated. But in the last place, I want you to see the comfort Christ affords. Because there, at the latter part of the verse, the Savior says, I will give you rest. It's what the Savior promises. There's no greater incentive to get the matter of sin dealt with than the love and mercy of Christ. And here, as Christ closes his call, when Christ came calling, he came calling with comforts. If you come to me with your sin, come to me as you are, just as I am, the hymn writer says, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. If you come like that, just as you are, filthy and vile with sin, you will find love and mercy in Christ. You will find the one of whom the proverbian said, he is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Savior doesn't promise you judgment tonight when you come to him with your sin. Savior doesn't promise that like a school child, you'll be sat down and chastised. The Savior doesn't promise that you'll come to him and he will reprimand you and he will send you to a lost eternity. But the Savior promises if you come to him tonight and you come in confession of sin and you come miserable over sin and in contrition of heart, repenting and believing Christ, the Savior promises you nothing but rest. Rest and peace. Deliverance. You see, the life of a sinner really is a life of contention It's a life of warfare. It's a life of striving. You see, we are in our sin set against God. We want nothing to do with God. We just want our sin. And we just want to live for ourselves and please ourselves. And so we set ourselves against God and against His holy law. And you know God, as a result of our sinfulness, He is set against us. God must punish sin. He must punish sin with His wrath forevermore. And so what we have on one hand is we are set against God, and on the other, God's set against us. Praise God, Christ brings peace to that situation. He is the mediator between God and man. And there the Savior stands bringing peace. Justice and righteousness kiss each other in Jesus Christ. And through the atoning, justifying blood of Jesus Christ, sinners are made to be at peace with God. God's wrath at sin is satisfied because there at the cross, Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid the debt of the wrath of God. And we are satisfied in that the Lord gives us a new heart. The Lord gives us a heart, not a heart of flesh, but a new heart, a new principle of life. Sin brings war. Sin brings ruin. Christ brings life. And Christ brings rest. You know, in the Greek, that rest also speaks of a refreshing. You see, Christ will take the deadness of sin. He will take the misery of iniquity and He will nail it to His cross. And once that is done, He will take you, you who were once dead in sin, you who once had no time for the gospel, and He will give you new life. Savior says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, He is able to restore your soul, to lead you beside green pastures and still waters. He will make you a new creature in Jesus Christ. He can fill you with gladness tonight. He can refresh you, revive you. You might be a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. He's able to take the deadness of sin. He's able to bring life into that situation. You know, as I read Matthew 11, I noticed the stark contrast there is between what the Savior offers and what the Savior condemns earlier on in the chapter. See, in our reading, did we not read about woe? Chorazin, Bethsaida, these cities where the Savior had worked and they had rejected the offer of Christ. They had rejected His gospel call. Is the Savior offering rest to them? Is the Savior saying to them, you can have rest? No, the Savior says, woe unto them. That word woe, it means distress, punishment, hell forevermore. And the Savior says, if we reject the message of Christ, it's not rest we can be hoping for. It is woe. It is the anger and wrath of God. But yet He promises the sinners who come to Him in faith and repentance, He promises you rest. One day, saved or not, we will come to Jesus Christ. Saved or not, we will come and we will stand before Jesus Christ. And in that day, when the Savior's judgment is proclaimed in that day, I wonder what His judgment on your life will be. Will He say to you, enter into your eternal rest, enter into glory land? Or will He say to you, woe forevermore, depart from me? Which will it be, my friend? Woe or rest? The Savior offers you rest tonight. Peace, forgiveness, a new life. But you must come to Him. In fact, Isaiah 57:21 says there is no peace for the wicked. No peace for those outside of Christ. Come tonight. Come stained by sin. Come filthy as you are. And plead with Jesus Christ to save you. When Christ came calling, some received woe and were brought to ruin by their sin. But some realized their estate. They realized their misery. They realized where their sin was going to bring them. And when Christ came calling, sinners came unto Him for rest. I wonder, will you be one such person? Even tonight as we meet in this place and the gospel call has gone out, Christ has came calling in Macrofelt here tonight. I wonder, will you tonight come to Christ in confession of sin and pray, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin will take me to a lost eternity. I ask you now to save me from sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and make me ready for heaven. He's able to do it. Come to him tonight. Listen to the words of the Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will speak on in hearts and in lives in this congregation.